Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it tells us the gospel. Father, please help us to hear the gospel and to respond to it with faith today. In Jesus' name, amen. When he was a young warthog, he found his aroma lacked a certain appeal. He could clear the savannah after every meal. He was a sensitive soul, and though he seemed thick-skinned, it hurt that his friends never stood downwind. And oh, the shame. He thought of changing his name, and he got downhearted every time that he, Pumbaa, not in front of the kids, Hakuna Matata. Oh, the shame. There's something about that line, isn't there? Oh, the shame. And what we feel ashamed of, and there poor old Pumbaa from The Lion King felt ashamed of what the message he left behind for people as he went on his business. And it hurt, as it said, that his friends never stood downwind, which is a great line, I think. But shame is not just kind of a thing to laugh about like there, is it? Shame is often a very serious thing, isn't it? And we can feel very ashamed of all sorts of things. You might have felt ashamed, if you're a Christian, of saying you're a Christian. Because who these days believes that kind of thing? Only primitive people believe in things like that. That's so unsophisticated. Or perhaps you're worried about your family, what your family will say. Or perhaps you're worried about your job. I've spoken to a number of people, including some people quite recently, who, because of their Christian convictions, are concerned that they may actually lose their job. And so they feel a certain, well, shame. I don't want to admit that I follow Jesus. I don't want to admit that I'm a Christian, because it might, because I need this job. I've got to provide for my family. I need this job. I like doing it. Or I don't want to say I'm a Christian because I'm afraid that my friends will, at least metaphorically, stop standing downwind of me. They won't want to associate with me. Oh, the shame. Which brings us to what Paul says in verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1. And we're looking at just two verses today. Last week, we saw that Paul introduces us to the gospel, the good news about Jesus, who was descended from David and who he was raised from the dead. And here he says, first of all, that while there's all sorts of reasons to be ashamed, he is not ashamed of the gospel. 2,000 years ago, no less so than today, there were all sorts of reasons you might be ashamed of the gospel. According to the Romans, only the weak, like women and slaves, believe the gospel. For the strong, who would believe that? The gospel, Jesus. Who can you imagine worshipping someone who was crucified on a cross? How humiliating. Anyone who worships them, or who says, you know, we live in the gospel says that the first should be last and the last should be first. That's what Jesus had said. I mean, what a stupid thing to say. Everyone knows that only the first are first and the strong win, and that's how the world works. What a shameful thing to say that actually, no, the weak will triumph. Any God whose slaves go to worship, who would want to do that? But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In fact, in the verses before that, you might notice, if you've got your Bible open there, verse 16 and 17, you'll notice that verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed. He's just talked about, in fact, how he's eager to proclaim the gospel. That's kind of the opposite of shame. The opposite of shame is not shame. The opposite of shame is eagerness. He can't wait to tell people about Jesus. He can't wait to tell people the gospel. He is completely unashamed. And why can he say that? How is he completely unashamed? Well, he can say, because it's God's power for salvation. See, one of the reasons the gospel might make us ashamed is because we might have to admit that we can't save ourselves. No one likes to admit that someone helped them. Especially not when it's someone who's weaker or smaller than them. Imagine if it's your children, this happened to me, your children, you say, Dad, why are you doing that? Isn't that going to hurt you? And you go, actually, it is. And it's kind of a bit embarrassing to admit that my children saw that I was doing something dangerous before I did. Any parents want to admit to that here? No? Yes? No, one does. One honest man among us. There you go. But it's kind of embarrassing to admit you got saved by someone who is weaker than you. Or you needed to be saved by someone else at all. Paul says, I needed saving. I was in big trouble. We just saw a baptism earlier. One of the questions was, do you turn away from the sin, the devil, and all evil? From sin, the devil, and all evil. And it's saying all those things together have every one of us, not just Soraya, but every one of us, in big trouble. And we can't actually get out of that ourselves. But the gospel, the good news of the gospel is that we don't have to get out of it ourselves. It is God's power which saves us. The good news of the gospel, that Jesus died and rose again in our place, is that it's God's power which does it. It's God's power which saves. Now, the good news of the gospel might also bring shame another way. For the good news of the gospel, as you saw last week, was that Jesus rose from the dead. Imagine saying that in your biology course at school. Oh, people rise from the dead, sir. Imagine saying that in your job at the pharmaceutical giant. All about science. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead. Are you serious? What sort of idiot believes that? Well, you all know people don't rise from the dead. Are you really telling me? Or what's that phrase? What's that line? I thought you were smarter than that. It's kind of a bit embarrassing, isn't it? And yet Paul is happy to say it. And people ever since, including today, including lots of people here today, have been happy to say, absolutely, Jesus rose from the dead. And it's the best news you could possibly get. And you know what? Even better than that, or just as good as that, is this news is for everyone. It's for everyone who believes. The way we are able to take hold of God's power, the way we're able to be saved, is to trust. We don't need to do it. We don't need to kind of do good things to be saved. We don't need to impress God. We don't need to say to God, oh, look, I've been really good this week, so you'll save me, right? You'll use your power to save me. No, no, no. None of those things. It is to say, I trust in Him. And it's for anyone who believes. The verse before that, verse 14, Paul says, I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks. It's kind of a nice way of saying that. The actual words are, I'm obligated both to Greeks and barbarians. In case you're wondering, I think most of you guys count as barbarians. Most of us count. In case you're kind of thinking, you know. But it's for everyone. Everyone who believes. Young, old, strong, weak, men, women, grandparent, parent, child, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where they're from in the world. The gospel is such good news that is because it's God's power for salvation for everyone who believes. And in particular, Paul will say, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Now, we're going to hear more about this actually next year. This time next year, when we get to Romans 9 to 11, we'll hear more about what Paul thinks about Jews and Gentiles. But notice here he says, it's for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. In fact, he says it's first for the Jew, and that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? The gospel came first to the descendants of Abraham, to Jews. Jesus himself is a Jew, descended from Abraham, descended from David. And in fact, whenever Paul went into a new place to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, he first would go to the Jews. He'd go to the synagogue, preach the gospel there. Some would become Christians, some would not, and then he'd go to the Gentiles. Later on in Romans, he'll say that actually he would give up his own salvation for if he knew that his people, the Jews, could be saved. One thing this does tell us, especially this week, in the last couple of weeks, is there is no reason at all. In fact, it does not make sense for Christians to be anti-Semitic, to be anti-Jewish. After all, the Lord we worship, the one who's the king, the kid with the kids just sang, is a Jew, descended from David, descended from Abraham. There's no reason for us to be anti-Semitic. In fact, there are still organisations, and they're worthy of our support, who, taking this line, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, seriously, devote their lives to ministry and gospel work amongst Jewish people and Israel. And if you want a thing to pray for in the Middle East at the moment, particularly pray for Christians in both Israel and Gaza. For Christians, because there are Christians in both those places who will be worried for their lives, but also will be seeking to share the good news of Jesus where people absolutely so desperately need. Pray for Christians in both those places and Christians everywhere. So that's why Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. But we're going to hear more in verse 17. And particularly, we're going to hear about a word or some words which strikes fear into the hearts of men. What sort of words might they be? I read an article this week that said that one way to strike fear into the hearts of men is for their wife or girlfriend to say to them, "Surprise me." And every man's going, "Great. What does that mean? Surprise me. Okay, I can't win there, can I?" Strikes fear into the hearts of men, but there are words which should strike even more fear into our hearts, actually. And those words in particular, I think, are the righteousness of God. What do you think when you hear those words? The righteousness of God. I think because if we've read the Bible a lot, we kind of think, oh, that's pretty cool. But the righteousness of God ought to have us actually worried. For God is perfectly righteous, isn't he? He is holy. There is no sin in him. In fact, sin cannot survive in his presence. And we are sinful. And if we think of us matching ourselves up to the righteousness of God, we're in massive trouble. We're like the criminal who knows he's guilty and who stands before the righteous, incorruptible judge, about to be sentenced. And we know we're going to get the full penalty for our crimes, and this judge can't be bribed, can't be swayed. The judge is going to pronounce exactly the sentence which should be pronounced. Put yourself in those shoes, in the shoes of a person in the dock. You'd be worried, wouldn't you? I'm about to get what I deserve, and I'm in massive trouble. Martin Luther, who was at the very beginning of the Reformation, some of you may know his name, he thought the phrase "the righteousness of God," he hated that phrase. Because he thought, when I face the righteousness of God, I'm in massive trouble. He was a monk, who wanted to please God more than anything but knew he couldn't. He hated the righteousness of God. But then he read Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, these verses we're looking at. And particularly he read verse 17 where he discovered that Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because in it God's righteousness is revealed. Here's that phrase, the phrase which should strike fear into our hearts, but here we discover that God's righteousness is not revealed in order to condemn us, but it's revealed in order that he may give it to us. It's not the righteousness of God punishing sinners, although God is within his rights to do that. It is the righteousness of God given to us so that we may be saved. See, we can't please God, but God gives us his righteousness. How does he do it? He does it by sending Jesus to die for us. Jesus dies on the cross in our place so that we might actually have his life. And he takes on our life and dies. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because in it, God's righteousness is revealed. In it, we discover how we, who are not righteous ourselves and have no cause at all to be self-righteous, we all hate someone who's self-righteous, don't we? We cannot be self-righteous, but we are righteous, not because we're self-righteous, but because God gives us his righteousness. How do we grab hold of that? Do we have to pay for it? Do we work hard for it? No. This righteousness is by faith, for faith. You might see it there, if you've got your Bible there. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Literally it says, a righteousness that is by faith, for faith. And what this is saying here is that we get God's righteousness not by what we do, but by relying on God. We get God's righteousness not by working hard, we'll never get that way, but by letting go. Imagine you're on a cliff face, hanging on for dear life. You can't see anything, all you can see is up the top, and you're exhausted, you can't get up there. You cannot, you know you're done for. And then you hear someone say, I'm right here behind you, just let go and I'll catch you, and you'll be saved. You can't save yourself, can you? Totally exhausted. All you can do is let go and trust that they're able to save you. As it turns out, when God says to us, let go, I'll save you, he is powerful enough to do it. In fact, he has done it. As it turns out, that which we grab hold of by trusting, by faith, we continue to live that way. We never move on, if we follow Jesus, from trusting Jesus. We become righteous by trusting, and we continue living for Jesus by trusting. Remember last week, that phrase, the obedience that comes from faith. We continue to follow Jesus, and we do that by trusting him, by depending on him for our life, for our salvation, for our everything. In fact, Paul says that's what was written even in the Old Testament, and we heard the phrase from Habakkuk chapter, which Bill read for us, which Paul quotes, the righteous by faith will live. If you've got your Bibles there, you'll see I've changed that slightly from what's there. In verse 17 it says the righteous will live by faith. And I think there's a deliberate sort of, deliberately kind of vague, because we're meant to think both things. What I've got there is the righteous, those who are righteous by faith, those who get right with God by trusting Jesus, they're the ones who live. They're the ones who live forever with God. But also, those who are righteous, righteous by faith, they keep living by faith. They keep living always depending upon God. We heard today in the baptism that baptism reminds us that all of us are as helpless as little children. and our entire life is lived depending upon God. And that's why Paul is not ashamed. He says, you know what? I've got plenty of things I could be ashamed of. I've got plenty of things I could be ashamed of in how I live my life. He talks about some of them in other parts of the Bible. He says, I was out to murder Christians. I was out to get rid of God's church altogether. I've got plenty to be ashamed of. But I'm not ashamed because God has saved me. Because God loved me. Because God gave me his righteousness by Jesus' death. And I trust in that. And I know that that's for everyone. And that's why Paul is so eager, the opposite of shame, to proclaim the gospel. The gospel which seems silly, which seems ridiculous, which seems so unsophisticated and unscientific but which is the only way to be saved. The only way to bring peace. The only way that we can be saved from all the things we've done. If you're here today thinking, I'm in big trouble. I've done stuff no one knows. I've spent my life flipping God the finger. God says to you today, let go. I'll save you. Trust in me. And that's something that none of us need to be ashamed of. And all of us will want to trust in and tell others about. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power for salvation for everyone who believes, because in it a righteousness from God is revealed, and that's by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you save us through it. Thank you that all of us can trust, can be saved by trusting in your Son Jesus. Help us not to be ashamed of that. Help us to stand up for that. And particularly to say that we, as helpless people, have been saved by the God of the universe. And we want to shout that news from the rooftops. In Jesus' name, amen.